Dear Father, we thank you for this opportunity to purposefully look into your word. As we do, we invite the teacher of the church, the Holy Spirit, to fulfill his ministry in our midst. Lord, I ask you to anoint the words that come out of my mouth. Cause them to take root in the heart of all who hear this lesson. Father, I ask for illumination, revelation, and understanding to the hearts and the minds of all who hear. Dear Lord, I thank you for making me an able minister of the New Testament. I thank you that we'll have a successful lesson because the Holy Spirit is the teacher. Thank you, dear Father. It doesn't depend on me. It depends on you, and you are faithful. So we do praise and thank you in advance in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, the title of our lesson tonight is Reality and Overcoming. We have been talking for some time now about renewing our minds. Romans, you don't have to turn there. Let me just review a bit before we turn to what we're going to look at tonight. Paul told Christians that they're to undergo a further transformation by getting their minds renewed. There's a lot we could say about a renewed mind, but basically a renewed mind is a mind that has learned to see reality as it truly is. Everything is not necessarily the way it looks. You know that. An atheist knows that. Because I don't care how good your eyesight is or how much you know about your situation, there's stuff you don't know. And we're members of an invisible, unseen kingdom of full power and full provision. Well, you can't see it, you can't feel it, you can't taste it or touch it. God has to tell you about it. And then that reality has to change the way you see things. A lot we could say about that. But we've been talking about learning to see reality as it truly is, or renewing our minds so that we can demonstrate the will of God in our lives. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God." So you can demonstrate the will of God. Now, we'll talk about how you know the will of God at some point in this series. We've got several lessons. But for right now, let me just make this statement. It's God's will that you live in victory. Did you know that? 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says he always causes us to triumph. It's his will that you come out victorious no matter what situation you're in. Now, last week, we began to look at an incident in the life of Paul that gives us insight into his view of reality. He's the guy that the Holy Spirit used to write, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind." We looked at an incident that gives us some insight into how he saw reality in the midst of a very difficult situation, but it's a situation that he was able to triumph in. It's a situation that he was able to come through in victory. I don't think we'll turn there right now. We'll look at it again a little bit later. But if you recall, Paul was arrested in the city of Jerusalem. Everywhere he went, people would persecute him and stir up trouble, and he got arrested. Long story for another night. But he ended up on a ship being transported to Rome, the capital of the empire, to stand before Caesar. He appealed his case to Caesar. Paul was a Roman citizen, and he had the right to do that. Well, the ship that he was traveling on ended up in this horrific storm and was shipwrecked. Everybody made it to an unfamiliar island, either by swimming or floating on a piece of debris. And when they got to the island, you think, "Phew, I've escaped that." That's exactly what the scripture says. And while he's picking up sticks to throw on a fire to get warm, an extremely poisonous snake bites him. Yet he's able to simply toss it off with no harm done. Now, that's victory. Now, we made these points about Paul's view of reality. As I said, he's the one that the Holy Spirit used to write the statement about renewing your mind. We have a lot of insight into how Paul viewed reality because he was given the privilege of writing most of the epistles. So we know a lot about how he saw things. And Paul saw reality as it truly is in his situation and was then able to demonstrate victory. Now, these are the main points we made last week. We said, number one, Paul saw God as he truly is. And he knew that God was not the source of his troubles. We could do lessons on that. A lot of Christians are stuck right there. They're not sure if God did it or the devil did it. And if God did it, why did he do it? Have I done something wrong? We could do whole lessons on that. You got to shut all that down from the Word of God. Paul knew that God was not the source of his troubles. He knew that life in an earth that's been damaged by sin is hard, and that's why he had troubles. Paul was able, because he saw reality as it truly is, troubles not from God, he was not in a quandary over why these things were happening to him. Then the second point we made was that God saw himself as he truly was in relation to God. Other people, when trouble comes their way, they begin to think, this must be God's way of punishing me for my failures, either before I was a Christian or since I've been a Christian. And we made the point that when the snake bit him, the islanders, who were all pagans, the first thing they said was, well, this guy's a murderer. And the sea tried to exact justice on him, but he escaped that. But now justice has caught up with him, and this snake has bit him. And they stood there waiting for him to fall over dead. Now, the point we discussed is this. They're saying, murderer, murderer, murderer. Well, Paul was a murderer. Before he became a Christian, he was responsible for the death of Christians. The scripture says it. I gave you verses last week. That was a real charge. And how many of you know, when you're trying to believe God for his help, when those voices are bringing up your failures, it's very difficult to do. But Paul was able to shut it down. He knew that through the cross and the salvation provided by the cross, he was not that man anymore. He knew, number one, his sins were acquitted. We've discussed acquittal many times. When you're forgiven, you did it, but I don't hold it against you. When you're pardoned, you did it, but we don't enforce the penalty. When you're acquitted, we let you go because there's no evidence. Jesus took the evidence that said we were guilty to the cross, nailed it to the cross, and now we're not guilty because there's no evidence anymore. Paul knew that. And then secondly, he knew that he was not guilty, and he knew that he was not the guy that he was before. He knew a process of transformation had begun. He was now a holy, righteous son of God who was in the process of being made like Jesus in every part of his being. So he was able to shake off the charges, murderer, murderer, and then shake off the snake. And then thirdly, we said that Paul realized that there is more to life than just this life, and that the best is ahead in the life to come. Paul gave up a lot to serve God. He literally had trouble from the day he became a Christian till the day he was executed for his faith. We could do whole lessons on this. You have to know that it's worth it to do that. Wouldn't you agree with that? I mean, you can hype it up for a few weeks, but for a lifetime, you have to know that there's something better ahead, or you won't stick with it. He knew, we looked at 2 Corinthians 4:17, Paul's own words, these momentary light afflictions, these, in comparison to eternity, this is momentary. Light, it doesn't weigh me down. It's working for me a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He knew not only that the best is yet to come, it's worth it to serve the Lord. He knew that God was causing the junk that he faced to serve his purposes of maximum glory to himself and maximum good to as many people as possible. And he knew God was able to bring genuine good out of genuine bad. We made the point last week that all kinds of unbelievers heard the gospel because of what Paul went through. All the people on board ship who were Roman pagans, and all the islanders who saw, and of course we talked about how Paul went and healed the head guy's father and a whole bunch of other people as well. God didn't cause the trouble to demonstrate himself to all these heathens. He didn't have to cause the trouble. In a sin-cursed earth, there's trouble under every rock, okay? So that we discussed all that last week. Now, we made the point that in the context of experiencing the kind of challenges that Paul faced in that situation in Acts, he was able to say, I am more than a conqueror through Jesus. Okay, Romans chapter 8, verse 37. In all these things, I'm more than a conqueror. Persecution, affliction, tribulation, et cetera, et cetera. We'll look at that later, but we looked at it last week. But he was able to say, I'm more than a conqueror through, in all these things, I'm more than a conqueror through him. Now, that phrase, more than a conqueror, and he said, we're more than conquerors. He didn't just say, I'm more than a conqueror. He said, we're more than conquerors. That phrase, more than conquerors, comes from a word. If you look it up in the Greek, it's got the word Nike in it. Now, you know what Nike is, besides tennis shoes, okay? Nike means victory. The word mean, we get the word victory from the word translated conquerors. And that more on there is actually a little thing that goes on the front of the word that amps it up, more than conquerors. It comes from a word that means to subdue, either literally or figuratively, and it can be translated conquer, overcome, prevail, get the victory. In these things, we conquer, we overcome, we prevail, we get the victory. Now, I want to continue our discussion tonight of what Paul knew and what Paul did in his situation as we consider what it means to overcome in this world. Obviously, the reason for talking about this is to change our view of reality and to help us walk in victory in our lives. Now, part of seeing reality as it truly is understanding the nature of life in a sin-cursed earth, as well as the provision God has made for us in this life. You got to understand the situation into which we've been born, and you have to understand the provision God has made for us. Now, Paul understood these things. Sometimes Christians mishear verses about overcoming and victory and yahoo, rah, rah. They mishear it as, I can stop all trouble in my life. I mean, I've run into Christians that got the impression that that's what it means to triumph, to end trouble. To overcome does not mean to stop all trouble or to keep all trouble out of your life. There's no such thing as a problem-free, trouble-free life in a sin-cursed earth. What is a sin-cursed earth? It's what we live in. It's an earth that has been damaged and radically altered by sin, beginning with Adam's sin in the Garden of Eden. We could do whole lessons on that. Bottom line, there is a curse of corruption and death in the earth going all the way back to Adam. And this life right now is not as it should be. It's not as God intended. And this, I didn't write this on the outline, but let me throw this in. Sometimes Christians have the mistaken idea that we're here to make it better. You can't do it because the root problem is not poverty. It's not sickness. It's not injustice. It's not war. The root problem is sin. And God has to deal with that. That's why Jesus incarnated. That's why he came to earth. And we discussed this a little bit last week, and I want to hit it again. You must understand God's primary goal right now in this life is not to make this life the best part of our existence. I'm here to tell you, I don't want these 70 or 80 years out of eternity to be the best life that I live. Can you see how that makes no sense? See, Paul is not in heaven crying tonight because his life, once he became a Christian, was trouble after trouble. It's not even a memory. Because the greater part is ahead. See, God's goal right now is, because, and this is a whole can of worms for another night, but people say, well, how could a loving God allow this? You know, how come you don't let your kid eat candy every night? They're really upset. I mean, their little hearts are broken. Because you're not letting them eat candy. Because you as an adult have a better perspective on things than they do. And you realize that in terms of eternity, not eating candy every night is really not that big of a deal. Paul being shipwrecked and ending up on this island and ended up getting bit by a snake and ended up actually getting executed for his faith is not that big of a deal in terms of eternity. Now, that's hard for us to wrap our minds around, particularly if you're dealing with something, and all of us either are or have or will. But the more you get to know God, the more you know from His Word, the more that becomes real to you, so you can look past the mess. Doesn't mean the hurts goes away. It will. There's a lot we could say here. God's primary purpose right now is not to make this life the best part of our existence. God's main purpose right now is to draw men out of the pig pen of this world. I said last week, the prodigal son, his father did not go down to the pig pen and renovate it for the kid. Because the kid would have stayed in a renovated pig pen. That's a picture of lost men, men lost in sin, and our Heavenly Father. Think of whoever you want, whatever person you know in this world who's living the life that you would have if you could have it. If he has a perfect life and goes to hell, what does it matter? God's purpose is not to renovate the pig pen. God's purpose is to call us out of the pig pen. You need to understand that. And he uses stuff in this life and causes it to serve that purpose. Now, you also need to understand we're only passing through this life as it is. I could do whole lessons on this, but the Bible talks about how we're sojourners and pilgrims passing through life as it is. A lot of Christians have the idea that we're here to set up camp and make our life the best it can be and this world the best it can be. You have not read the book. We're only passing through this life as it is. Now, we'll be back when Jesus returns and renovates the earth. That's one of the reasons the best is yet to come. That's a whole can of worms for another life. But we're only passing through this life as it currently is. And you need to understand, for a Christian, all loss, all pain, all sorrow, all injustice, it's all temporary. It's all temporary. There's coming a day of reunion, restitution, and recompense in the life to come. First in heaven, and then on the new or the recreated earth. Paul said the sufferings of this life don't even begin to compare with what's ahead for us. Now, see, that's real. And you need to know that. Now, you might say, yeah, well, I want to know about how I solve my current problem. How do I fix my problem now? If you don't learn this stuff, you're not going to be able to deal with your problem. But I'm getting ahead of myself here. Because people get so fixated on, believe me, I understand. You know, I've lived 64 years. I've had plenty of problems in my life, and big ones. But to get those fixed, you got to have faith and confidence in Almighty God. You got to have hope, and that comes from what we're talking about right now. Well, okay, let me get back to the outline. It's only, I'm only on page one. You need to understand, Jesus did not die to give us a better life in this life. He came to bring eternal life to us and produce a transformation in us that will ultimately make us holy, righteous sons and daughters of God who are like Jesus in his humanity. Jesus is fully God, become fully man without ceasing to be fully God. On earth, he did not live as God. He lived as a man in dependence on the Father and showed us what sons of God look like. We are in the process of being made like Jesus in his humanity. Now, I'm not saying that life on this earth won't be better for you if you're a Christian. It will. Your circumstances may not be better, but your interior life will definitely be better, and your circumstances may be better. I don't know about anybody else, but I was quite wild before I became a Christian. Now, I'll be a Christian 40 years in June. You tell me what I would be like if I had spent the last 40 years doing the kinds of things I did for the first 20 years. I've told you I'm tail end of the hippie generation, and you all know what goes with all that. So my life is better than it would have been. Plus, I got peace that passes understanding. Well, okay, I'm digressing again. It doesn't mean that on this life, life won't be better for you if you're as a Christian. It will, but that's not our main focus. 2 Corinthians 5:15 said Jesus died so that we'd no longer live for ourselves, but for him. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 says, "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? You're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." It's not about us. It's about Him. It's about Him. Our greatest joy and satisfaction comes from that. Now, your mind goes tilt at that because it's not renewed. But when your mind is renewed, you say, "Oh, that makes perfect sense." Now, if you don't understand God's purposes in the earth to gather a family out of the pig pen and then begin a process of transformation that will make us holy, righteous sons and daughters of God, if you don't understand that purpose along with the nature of life in a sin-cursed earth, you won't know what battles to fight, and you won't know how to access the provision available for your situation. See, that's why what I just spent 15 minutes telling you is so important. A lot of Christians don't know what battles to fight, and they waste time trying to change things that they are not authorized to change. Then they get upset because they're not changed. They lose hope and heart, end up mad at God and frustrated. You need to understand the nature of life in a sin-cursed earth, what you can and can't change, and what provision God has and hasn't made. I thought of this example. Everybody's heard of Siberia. It's cold. What if you lived in Siberia and you spent all your time trying to grow palm trees? You'd be frustrated and quite ineffective, because you don't understand the nature of the environment in which you live. You're wasting your resources trying to do something that's not going to happen anyway. See, that's where a lot of Christians are at. And once again, I believe it's God's will that we be blessed and that our needs be met and all that. I'll get to that in a minute. But we don't start there. And you won't get there if you don't start with an understanding of the nature of life in this earth and the provision God has made. See, this back to our guy in Siberia, if he accepts the parameters of life in a frozen world and worked with them instead of against them, he'd be less frustrated and more effective. And see, that's the point I'm trying to make for us. If you learn to see things the way they really are in a sin-cursed earth, you'll overcome. Paul overcame in everything that came his way. That didn't mean he stopped the trial necessarily. See, that's why I picked that example in Acts chapter 8. He didn't stop the shipwreck. But guess what? He threw that snake off, and he won multitudes of people to the Lord. That's overcoming. If you learn to see things the way they really are in this sin-cursed earth, you will overcome. You'll have the confidence to activate God's power in the places where you're authorized to bring change. Paul was authorized to throw that snake off him. He was authorized to get sickness off those heathens. And he did it because he wasn't stewing over, "Why was I in a shipwreck? God, why did you let this happen after all I've done for you?" See, that's where most Christians are. He understood, hey, that's life in a sin-cursed earth. A mob stirred up persecution. I got arrested because Rome doesn't like riots in the cities they control. I appealed to Caesar because I wanted to go to Rome to preach the gospel, and I'm actually going at government expense. Now, I'm a prisoner, but that's a minor detail. I told the captain of the ship, because I knew it in my spirit, don't set out on the voyage now. Wait, because we'll end up in trouble. They didn't listen. That's how I ended up in a sin curse, in a storm. That's life in a sin cursed earth. See, because he understood what it's like to live in Siberia, when it came time to break the icicle off his nose, he was fully confident to do it. Yeah. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Now, if you learn to see things the way they really are in this sin-cursed earth, you'll overcome. That means you'll have the confidence to activate God's power in places where you're authorized to bring change. And you'll have the confidence to activate God's grace to endure by His power in things you can't change. That doesn't mean there's no provision for what you can't change. There's grace to endure. There's grace to make it through. Now, Jesus, and you can turn to this one. Turn to John 16. I've just been quoting verses. They're all in the outline here if you want to look them up later. Turn to John 16. The very last verse. Verse 33. Jesus himself said, there's no such thing as a problem-free life. John 16, 33. These things, now this is the night before he went to the cross. John gives us a detailed account of the things Jesus said at what you and I know is the Last Supper. That's what this is from. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Now, let's talk about this. Let me read the Amplified translation of the last, we'll talk about the first part later, the in me you might have peace. Right now I want to focus on in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. The Amplified, it's on your outline, it says, in the world you will have tribulations and trials and distress and frustration. That word, tribulation, in the Greek literally means pressure. That's good. In the world, you will have pressure. From what? From trials, from tribulations, from distress and frustration. But be of good cheer. Take courage. Be confident, certain, undaunted or unmoved. I have deprived it of power to harm. I have conquered it for you. Now let's talk about this. Jesus said, in the world, you'll have tribulation. Now, that word world, it's actually the Greek word, it's cosmos. We get the word cosmos from that, the English word. It's used a lot of different ways in the New Testament. It's used to mean the universe. It's used to mean the heaven and the earth. It's used to mean the inhabitants of the universe. But Jesus that night was talking to his disciples, all Jews, with a Jewish mindset. And this is how they would have heard that statement. In the world, you will have tribulation. They would have heard it to mean the present order of things with its evils and its transitory nature. It's opposite the kingdom of God. It's the world as it is under the curse of sin. They would have heard it as a sin-cursed earth. I don't know if they knew that phrase. That's my phrase. But that's how they would have heard it. We'll put it up. In a sin-cursed earth, you will have tribulation. And also included in their understanding of the word would have been the men of this world who are subject to Satan, who's the ruler of this world. So that's how when he said world, because I'm taking time to belabor that, because depending on your religious background, you know, well, they're worldly, they wear jewelry. You know, they're worldly, they wear lipstick, or there's a lot of different meanings. So this is how they would have heard it. As the world that's opposed to the kingdom of God, its inhabitants and its ruler, the devil. In this world, you will have tribulation. In a sin-cursed earth, you'll have tribulation. Tribulation, like I say, comes from a word that means pressure. All the pressures that come to us because of the chaos produced by this corrupted system, this system under the curse of corruption and death, its inhabitants and its ruler, the pressure that comes from the chaos stirred up by the system, its ungodly inhabitants, and the god of this world, small g. 2 Corinthians 4:4 calls Satan the god of this world. In the world, you'll have pressure from all those things. Now, you may be thinking, you haven't told me anything I didn't know, and you just wasted 5 minutes telling me that. I want you to see it covers anything you might face in this life. Jesus said, in the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Now that word good cheer, we think of cheer sometimes as be cheerful, be happy. But that's not really the meaning. The meaning there means to have courage. Courage. Courage is a mental or a moral strength to venture, Amen. To keep at it, to persevere, and withstand danger, fear, or difficulty. It's not really emotional. It's an inner strength that enables you to keep at it. Keep at it. Keep at it. Overcome your fears and overcome the danger and the difficulty. It's overcome the pressure. It implies strength in overcoming fear and persisting against odds and difficulties. That's the idea there when he says be of good cheer. He's not saying be happy. See, Christians get the mistaken idea that the Bible teaches, you know, when something bad happens, just be so excited. Yay, I'm so glad the hail busted out my window. I'm so glad my house burned down. Yay, I'm so glad the doctor said I only have 6 months to live. Yay. Actually, that one might not be such a bad thing. Scratch that one. I'm ready to go, I'll tell you what. But the point is, it's not emotional. It's a mental or emotional strength. Actually, for us, it's strength that comes from God. Okay, it's strength that comes from God to face life's difficulties without fear and with hope. Jesus said that in the midst of the chaos and calamity of life in this sin-cursed earth, we can have courage, we can overcome our fears. Now remember, we said this a couple weeks ago, when you overcome something, like if you overcome a fear, the source of the fear doesn't necessarily go, just the way you view it changes. See, if somebody's coming through this door intent on doing me harm and I have no defense, I'm rightfully fearful. But if I discover somebody has stuck a, what, 357 Glock, am I saying that right, under under the chair here, suddenly I'm not so fearful. The source of the fear hasn't changed, but my view of reality has changed because I got some new information. Jesus said, in the midst of the chaos and calamity of life in this sin-cursed earth, we can have courage, overcome our fears, and endure no matter what comes our way, because I've overcome the world. In the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Now, that word, overcome, it's the same word that Paul used in Romans 8:37. We're more than conquerors through him who loved us. It's all the same idea. Now, I don't know about you, and I've said this before, my mind is probably warped in some ways. I mean, I know it is, everybody's is, but when I read something like that, Jesus goes, in the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer because I've overcome it. My first reaction to that is, really? What does that do for me? You've overcome it. Yay, good for you. Now, I'm not trying to be disrespectful, but do you get the point I've made? How does that help me? You're Almighty God incarnate. Of course, we'll see there, you're getting on to it here. How does it help me? Actually, in two ways. How does the fact that he's overcome the world, and remember what world is, all the chaos created by this fallen system, its inhabitants, and the devil, how does the fact that he's overcome it, help me? Two ways. It helps us in two ways. Number one, first, Jesus is an example for us of how human beings who are born of God can live. See, we talk about this a lot. You got to understand, Jesus is fully God, but 2,000 years ago, he took on a full human nature. He did not cease to be God. He's the two-nature man, fully God, fully man. While on earth, though, he did not live as God. He lived as a man in dependence on the Father. And in doing so, he shows us what a man in union with God, a man living by the life of God in his human spirit, looks like. We've already done a bunch of lessons about the fact that through the new birth, that's what we are. We're in union with God. We've got eternal life in us. Remember the branch and the vine the night we shook the branch? Okay. And see, Jesus, you look at him through the Gospels and bang, 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 he was able to overcome. These are just a few examples. When he faced material need, whether it was food to feed thousands or tax money to comply with the law, he had what he needed. That's an overcomer. Excuse me. He made the statement, and he was right, that his Father always heard and answered his prayers. Thank you, Father, you always hear me. He always knew what to do in every situation. You go through and see, the Pharisees repeatedly tried to trap him and set him up and trick him in his words so they could charge him with blasphemy or whatever. He always knew exactly what to do in every situation. When he was caught in disastrous storms, he stopped him or he walked away. Just got out, walked on the water. He was able to set captives free from every kind of demon, disease, and physical infirmity. Everything he did and everything he said brought honor and glory to his Father in heaven. See, he overcame. He, as a man, faced tribulation. This corrupted world system, the inhabitants in this corrupt system, and the ruler of this corrupt system. He faced it all, and he overcame. He conquered in those situations. He is an example of what sons of God look like. But then, secondly, see, I've overcome the world. What good is that for me, Jesus? Well, one, I show you how an overcomer can live, what an overcomer looks like. And two, through the cross, he made it possible for us to become what he is in his humanity. He made it possible for us to become sons of God by birth, partakers, actual partakers of the uncreated life in God, so that we can walk even as he walked. Now, that's a whole lesson. We've touched it already. We'll go back to it at some point. But we've said this all along. The standard for Christianity is not you're only human, give it your best shot. The standard for Christianity is 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. If any man says he abides in Christ, he ought to walk even as Jesus walked. How can I walk like Jesus? Because Jesus is God. You're absolutely right. But if you understand, he took on a full human nature and lived out of that on this earth as a man in dependence on the Father, you see how he's an example, because through the new birth, you become what he was in his earth walk. Now, there's a whole lesson in there, and like I say, we'll go back to that at some point in this series. But to see reality as it truly is and then demonstrate the will of God in your life, you have to understand your real problem to appreciate the solution God has provided. See, that's the main point I'm making tonight. If you don't understand the nature of the environment in which you're living and the provision God has made to help you live in that environment, you'll be frustrated and ineffective. That's why you got to know it's a sin-cursed earth. There's trouble everywhere. If you don't understand the root problem, then you're not going to appreciate the solution. Man's problem, man's root problem, is that apart from Christ, he is dead. Because of sin, man is cut off from God and the life in God. Romans 6:23, you know this, it says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life. Eternal life. See, God is the source of life. If you're cut off from him because of sin, and before you bowed your knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're cut off from life. If you're cut off from life, what are you? You're dead. That's the root problem. Now, we think of death as physical death, and that's part of it, but that's only a portion of what death means. We could do a whole lesson and just discuss what death means. In the Bible, death expresses itself in a lot of ways. Let me say it that way. Don't turn there, but Deuteronomy chapter 28, you're all familiar with Deuteronomy 28. That's the chapter that starts out, if you obey God, you'll be blessed coming in, you'll be blessed going out, you'll be blessed in the field, you'll be blessed in the city, you'll be blessed in the basket. That's the first 15 verses, and then it switches, and the rest of the chapter, from verse 15 down to verse 68, lists what are sometimes called the curses of disobedience. If you don't keep God's law, you'll be cursed here, you'll be cursed there, you'll be cursed in this, you'll be cursed in that. We tend to think of curses like voodoo curse. Don't think of it like that. Think of it as consequence. These are the wages or the consequences of sin. And if you read that chapter, do it sometime. Get like a Living Bible or a New Living Translation, an easy to read translation to get the impact of it. The King James, they use a lot of words we don't use commonly in everyday language nowadays. But in that chapter, you're going to find listed the consequences of sin or the curses resulting from breaking God's law. And you will find, as you read, every ill faced by the human race. Every one of them. Every problem. Sickness, disease, lack, depression, fear, relational issues, they're all there. Now, I am not saying that your problem tonight is because you committed a sin. Let me be real clear about that, because sometimes people hear, So you're saying I'm sick because I committed a sin, or you're saying I lost my job because I committed a sin, or you're saying my husband or my daughter won't speak to me because I committed a sin. I'm not saying that at all. It might be, but probably not. Well, then why am I dealing with it? Because great, 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 great granddaddy Adam committed a sin. Okay? Now, there's a lot we could say about that. Those things are here because of the curse of corruption and death that came into the earth when Adam sinned. Now, what am I talking about? I have no idea. No, I'm kidding. Just seeing if you're listening. I know exactly what I'm talking about. See, how does the fact that Jesus overcame help us? One, he shows us how sons of God can live. And two, he solved our root problem. He solved our root problem. Jesus overcame the world for us by paying the price for our sin, which broke the power of death over us. See, our root problem is death in all its forms. Well, he broke the power of death over us at the cross. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. One of the reasons we're not looking up all these verses is we'd never get done. But we're going to look up verses, more verses coming up here in just a few minutes. I'm aware we've only turned to a couple in here. Hebrews chapter 2, let me start in verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he is Jesus, if you read the whole context. Jesus also himself likewise took part of the same. That's a fancy way of saying this is why Jesus took on a human nature. This is why he took on flesh. That through death, he might destroy him that has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Tons of stuff we could talk about in that passage. But the point for right now is this. One of the reasons Jesus took on flesh was so that he could die. He came to join us in death, our death. But because he had no sin of his own, once the price for sin was paid, he could come out of death. He went to the cross for us, as us. He joined us in death to take us through death and bring us out of death and break the power of death over us. See, that's how he's overcome the world, is by breaking the power of death. We think our real I have a couple other verses we're not going to turn to. Galatians 3:13 says he's redeemed us from the curse of breaking God's law. Galatians 3:13 says Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Hosea chapter 13, verse 14 says he's ransomed us from death. We could do the whole lesson on that. See, we think our real problem is sickness, lack, fear, depression, relational issues, etc. But our real problem is death. And God's solution to man's problem is to give us eternal life. And what does that mean? Once again, we could do the whole lesson on this, but he gives us a life to come in the future, so we've got a hope. But he gives us his life in our inner man through union with Christ when we bow our knee to him and are born again. And that life gives us power and provision now. Does that make sense? See, that's how he deals with our problem. He gives us a future and a hope in the life to come, but he gives us his strength, power, life through uniting us to himself as truly as a branch is joined to a vine, so that we have provision and power for this life to deal with the difficulties that we face. Now, look at 1 John chapter 5. Now, as always, every point in this lesson could be a whole lesson in and of itself. That's one of the things that's difficult about teaching. I am not here to give you a little inspirational talk to pep you up to face life. There's nothing wrong with that, but that's not my gift. I'm not good at it. I don't care about it. I'm here to explain to you who God is, who you are in relation to him, and what he's provided through the cross. And it takes a while to talk about all that. Okay, so we just jam-pack it. Let me read 1 John let me read verse 1 first. Well, it says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, or the Redeemer, or the Savior, or the Messiah, is born of God. Is born of God. If you believe Jesus is your Lord and Savior, if you've bowed your knee to Him, life has come into you. Now, we've done whole lessons on that. We'll do more of them. But that's the context. Drop down here to verse 4. It says, for whatsoever, it's actually whosoever in the Greek, for whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. Overcometh the world. See, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you're born of God. And this verse says, whosoever is born of God overcomes the world. The 20th century translation here says, because all that has received new life from God conquers the world. See, that's how He makes you a victor. That's how He overcomes the world. One, He shows you what it looks like. And two, He breaks the power of the thing that kept you in bondage so that you can now be on top, so that you can now be the conqueror in the situation. And if we could learn to live by the life of God in us through the new birth, we'd live as overcomers. And that's, we're working on that. We're working on that. Like I say, it's going to take us probably all year to go through all this stuff. But here's the bottom line for tonight. As a son or daughter of God, you have the right to freedom from death in all its forms. As a son or daughter of God, you have the right to freedom from death in all its forms. Now, you might say, well, that's a ridiculous statement. You know, I could show you my driver's license when I got it at age 19 and show you my driver's license that was just renewed, and you can see a whole lot of death has been working in me. I went from being a very young woman to an old woman. What is that? That's death working in me. Yeah, but I thought you just told us that death has lost its right. It sure has. Because catch me in a few years at the resurrection of the dead when my body comes up. Well, first when I step out of my body to go to heaven, you'll see what I looked like in that nice driver's license picture. And then when my body comes out of the ground at resurrection of the dead, renewed, rejuvenated, restored, it's lost its grip. It's lost its grip. See, that's reality as it truly is. Now, I'm digressing here. As a son or daughter of God, you have the right to freedom from death in all its forms. Now, that freedom comes to us in two ways in this sin-cursed earth. Okay? It is either driven out of your life or you rise above it. Okay? This is how freedom from death. See, what are we talking about? He's made us more than a conqueror by destroying death, by paying for our sins, which destroys the power of death to work in our lives. Death is the root of every problem we face. We have the right to be free from death in all its forms. That freedom comes to us in one of two ways. It is either driven out of your life now or you rise above it. I can't drive old age out of my life. But I've risen above it. I've made peace with it. I don't know how people, especially women, you know, men age gracefully, but women don't, you know, you know what I mean? That's what they always say. who are they? and, but see, I don't know how people deal with the aging process if they don't make peace with the fact that it's temporary, because it goes by so quick, you know, and all of a sudden you're old. It's kind of weird, really. So there it is. I mean, sickness, I got the right to drive it out of my life right now. I won't need to drive it out of my life in heaven or on the new earth because there won't be any. It's for now. Old age, I rise above it because I know it's temporary. See, that's how the freedom comes to us. Now, you always have the right to healing, and we'll do whole lessons on all this. We could do a whole lesson on this. You have the right to healing, physical, mental, and emotional, and the right to have your material needs met now in this life. Jesus said, if you seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, you'll have the things you need to live this life. The birds eat, the flowers are dressed, and you matter more than a bird or a flower. If our Heavenly Father takes care of birds and flowers, He'll take care of you. You have that to be free from death in those forms now in this life. Death in the form of disease and lack no longer has a right in you. See, when that snake bit Paul, he knew he was authorized to throw that thing back into the fire. no question, knew it. Now, generally speaking, this is a general statement. There are exceptions, but generally speaking, circumstances that arise from another person's free will choice cannot necessarily be erased or undone. Okay? Now, there are a few exceptions to that, but see, like I said last week, a lot of people spend their prayer time trying to override somebody's will. It's not going to happen because God has given men free will, choice. With the choice comes the consequences. I mean, Paul could have spent the entire ship trip praying that the captain change his mind. That would have been a stupid thing to do. That's probably too, I shouldn't use the word stupid. That would have been an unwise thing to do. Because you can't override another person's will. That's what witches try to do through witchcraft. That's a whole can of worms for another night. But generally speaking, circumstances that arise from another person's free will choice cannot necessarily be undone or erased. That doesn't mean there's no provision or solution, okay? God can use the choice and cause it to serve his purposes and bring great good out of it. That's what we're emphasizing in these couple of lessons here. See, that's what happened in Paul's case when other people's wicked choices, other people's poor choices put Paul in harm's way. He didn't get delivered from persecution. I mean, an angel did not come down in Jerusalem the day the riot broke out that led to him being arrested in the first place. That didn't happen. It didn't stop. But God got him through until he got him out, and God worked it for good because all kinds of people heard the gospel who wouldn't have heard it otherwise, and he ended up in Rome preaching to the whole court, and all kinds of people came to saving knowledge of Jesus. Does that make sense? Now, Paul knew that in cases where you cannot change the circumstance, God will work it for good, his glory and the accomplishment of his eternal purposes. The gospel went to multitudes of people he would not have reached otherwise, and he knew that he was a conqueror through his union with Christ, and he had inward strength and resources through that union to deal with whatever came his way, okay? That's how you overcome. But it, once again, it comes back to you got to know what battles to fight and how to fight them. We could do whole lessons on each point, and we'll get more specific as we move on. Now, if you would, look at 2 Corinthians. We don't have a whole lot more to go. I know it looks like we do, but we don't. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, because people don't understand some of the things we're saying, people tend to misinterpret something else that happened to Paul. Okay? Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, let me start in Paul. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I'm going to start in verse 7. Paul talked about how he had great revelation from God, which he did. He was personally taught the gospel he preached by Jesus himself, and he was actually taken up into heaven for a time, saw heaven. Verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he, God, said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Now, tons of stuff in this passage, but people have misinterpreted it to mean that Paul had a thorn, a disease, and God refused to heal him of it because God had a higher purpose. And when you pray, God sometimes says yes, he sometimes says no, and he sometimes says wait a while. And Paul asked for it to be removed, and God said no. So God doesn't always answer our prayers. Those are all ideas that come out of this, but they're all misinterpretations. Let me just give you some food for thought here. First off, the thorn was not an eye disease. How do I know, or a disease? Eye disease is what is most commonly said. How do I know it's not an eye disease? Well, it tells us right here exactly what the thorn in the flesh is. Verse 7, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan. It was a messenger from Satan. Now, that word messenger in the Greek is the word angelos. We get the word angel from it. You can see it in the word. I've got it in your outline. That word is used 188 times in the scripture, and it always means a being or a personality. It never means a disease. It always means a being, either a holy angel or the fallen angels, devils, demons. Okay? Oh, look it up. So we don't have the right to change the way the word is used. So that's how I know it's not a disease. Okay? Now, a lot of other reasons, but that's the short version. Who said yay? Praise the Lord. Now, he was given a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, okay? A being from Satan, an angelic being. It's called a thorn. That word thorn in the Bible, it's sometimes used literally, like the crown of thorns that was placed on Jesus' head. And it's sometimes used figuratively. Now, you can look this up, too, to see if I'm telling the truth or not. Every time it's used figuratively, the word thorns means troublesome people. Troublesome people. In the Old Testament, God told Israel, drive the Canaanites out of the land into which I am bringing you. If you don't, they're going to be thorns in your side and pricks in your eyes. They're going to trouble you. And that's exactly what happened. So this is a being sent from Satan to trouble Paul. Okay? Now, that is consistent with Paul's experience in the book of Acts. If you go back and read the book of Acts, from chapter 9 on, where Paul comes to saving faith in Christ, you'll see this play out. Paul would visit a town or a city, he'd preach the gospel, and somebody, one, two, a group of people would stir up trouble. They would gather a mob, riots would break out, he'd get run out of town. In one case, they took him and they actually stoned him to death. This messenger of Satan stirred up people. How many of you know the devil works through fallen men? Okay? Stirred up people to come against Paul. Now, see, sometimes people say that God gave Paul this thorn in the flesh to keep him humble because he had such revelation from God. That's not accurate, too. I could actually do a whole lesson on this passage because I got so much ammunition on it. Nowhere does God says, humble yourself. We're told to humble ourselves. But we find out this is not from God. It's from the devil. So that ends the discussion right there. This isn't a thorn from God to humble Paul because it says it came from the devil. God and the devil are not working together. Do you know what Satan means in the original language? It means adversary. So much we could say. Verse 7, and lest I be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation, there was, I think Dennis made reference to this in his lessons. Here's this man used to write two-thirds of the New Testament, preach the gospel to the farthest extent of the Roman Empire, and he's got a huge, huge issue with pride. Well, look at me. Look at all the revelation I've had. Aren't I one? That makes no sense. God would have never used him to write two-thirds of the New Testament. Surely God would have picked somebody else to give the in Christ revelations to and to reveal all the mysteries of God. Can you see that makes no sense? We repeat, and I say this with all due respect, because sincere, good people preach this, but I disagree 100% with them. We repeat cliches that we think are in the Bible, and we just don't stop to think. That's why I tell you, read the Bible yourself. Read it. Read it, read it, read it, read it, start to finish. But okay, I digress. So lest you should be exalted above measure. Now let's think about that for a minute. The devil did this to keep Paul from being exalted. This can't be, think about that. Oh, I think Dennis did say this. You know, I'm the devil. I'm here to trip men up. So I'm going to help Paul stay humble. Does that make any sense? Of course not. Of course not. Yes, God can't keep him humble. The Holy Ghost can't keep him humble, but I can do it. And I want to. I'd love to see humble Christians. That, how ridiculous is that, okay? With all due respect to the people that believe it. And I would talk better if there were, I would talk more kindly if I were in a different environment. I mean, here in this meeting, no holds barred. If I go to a Sunday church, I dial it down a whole lot. So, okay, so just so you know, I know how to speak to the audience in a respectful way. Praise the Lord. But this word here, lest I be exalted, if you look that word up, it's actually made up of two Greek words. Hooper, which is, I don't know if you call it an adjective or whatever, but you stick it on to another word and it means above. And then the other word means lift up. It's made up of two Greek words, above or lift up. And together, the word means lifted up above. Lest Paul should be lifted up above. Now, what? It's not talking about pride like, I'm so beautiful. It's talking about being lifted up above. Knowledge from God's word can lift anybody, including Paul, above the hardships and challenges of life. Now, Satan's thorn was meant... Well, let me say this before I say that. Satan always comes to steal the word. Mark 4 tells us that. He comes to steal the word. The thorn in the flesh stirred up people to try to stop Paul's message from being believed by the people to whom he preached. I mean, if you can shut him up before he preaches, yay. But Satan also came to steal the word from Paul. What if Paul, who got all this great revelation from Jesus, wasn't able to walk in it in his own life? He might have turned around and said, you know what? This ain't worth it. He was a human just like you and me. So here's the devil. Satan's thorn was meant not only to stop other people from believing God's word, but to keep Paul from being lifted up above by the knowledge he had in the face of life's difficulties. Does that make sense? So Paul went to God and asked that God remove the thorn. And God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. Now, what's he doing? See, people use that to say God refused to answer Paul's prayer, but that's not accurate. Paul was asking God to change a basic fact of life in a sin-cursed earth. The presence of a mean, harassing devil. Take him away from me. That's like living in Siberia and asking God to warm it up. It's just the way life is. God is going to remove the devil from human contact, but not till the second coming of Jesus. Right now, he's a fact of life. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. But he is at work. He goes about seeking whom he may devour. We could do whole lessons on that. But God here, he's not refusing to answer Paul's prayer. He's correcting Paul's misunderstanding by telling him, no, 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 don't ask me to remove it because I can't. Not that God's not bigger than the devil, but you know what I mean. That's the nature of life right now. There's a whole discussion right there. But Paul, God's telling Paul, my strength is your strength. And my strength will enable you to deal with whatever the devil in life in a sin-cursed earth brings your way. See, my grace is sufficient for you, not to bear up under an eye disease, but to be more than a conqueror through me. Yes. See, Paul learned his lesson. Romans was written right before the shipwreck. He learned the lesson that God is my strength in the circumstances. You don't see him in Romans, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him. What shall anything separate us from the love of God? Tribulation, persecution, affliction. You don't see him saying anything like, well, these are just here to teach me a lesson. They're here to strengthen me. No, he's saying, hey, I'm a conqueror in these things. Now, go back to John 16:33. We're almost done here. John 16:33. It says, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. We've discussed the second half in detail, okay? We can have courage. We can be strengthened and encouraged because Jesus shows us what an overcomer looks like, and through the new birth provided by the cross, We are overcomers. We're born of God. We can live as overcomers. But notice the first part. These things I have spoken unto you that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Notice Jesus here does not tell them to do something. He tells them to be something in the face of tribulation. Be of good cheer. That word be expresses continuous action or state of being. Be something. Let me read you. Now I'm going to read this off the outline. This is actually from a paraphrase of the Gospel of John. And I stuck one little phrase from another translation in there. This is so good to get the impact of this. This is the Last Supper. Jesus is telling his disciples a bunch of stuff because he's going to be crucified tomorrow, and then he's going to leave them for good until his second coming. And he's telling them stuff to help them get through all that's ahead. And now my words are finished. I have spoken them that in all the life which you live, in communion with me, you may have peace. William's translation there says, I've spoken these things so that through your union with me, you'll have peace. Okay? The peace that passes understanding is not something you drum up. It's something in you because you're in union with Christ. Okay? In the world, you will have tribulation through the antagonism of men and the trials of suffering, but be of good courage. I have overcome the world. Its temptations and hostilities have not once gained the upper hand over me. In my strength, you too shall overcome. And in all the struggle, have peace. Be of good courage. See, that's so good. My strength enabled me to overcome in this life. I'm at the end now. I've overcome, and my strength is about to become your strength because I'm going to pay the price for your sin tomorrow, clear the slate so I can indwell you by my life and my spirit, and my peace will become your peace. Does that make sense? See, my grace is sufficient for you. The cold in Siberia, you can't change it, but me on the inside, I'm a warm furry coat. Now, Jesus promised them, because what I have told you, because of my word, you can have peace and courage no matter what comes your way, whether it's something you can change or something you must endure. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, we read it a moment ago, whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. That word overcomes. It's the same word both Paul and Jesus used to talk about the believer's relationship to this world. We overcome by faith. What's faith? It's not sight. We walk by faith and not by sight. Faith is not sight. Faith is believing what God says above what you see and feel. Turn to Acts chapter 27. We'll be done in 2 minutes here. Acts chapter 27 describes the actual ship journey through the storm and the shipwreck where they ended up on the island. The storm went on for days and days and days. I mean, the crew threw off cargo. They threw off rigging to try to lighten the ship. It just went on and on. They couldn't even eat. The ship was tossing so much. And Paul was below ship much of the time. What was he doing? Well, it doesn't tell us, but I figure he was praying in other tongues. Because he didn't know exactly how it was all going to go down. But he finally came up, and this is what he told everybody. Verse 22, and now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. For I believe God that it shall be even as it was told to me. See, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. What is faith? Not sight. The angel of the Lord brought the word of the Lord to Paul, telling him the ship's going to be lost, but everybody on board will be saved. And Paul mixed faith with that. He said, I believe it shall be even as it was told to me, so be of good cheer. Take courage. Don't be afraid. The thing that's making us afraid isn't going to change, but the way we look at it, will change. God has promised we will make it through this. See, it got worse before it got better, if you keep reading here. But Paul was certain, I'll survive this storm by God's strength, and great good's going to come out of it. Life in a sin-cursed earth is hard. Because we lack light from God's word, because the voice of his spirit is indistinct to many of us, and because we're so focused on what we see and feel and conclusions that we draw from sight and emotions, we don't know which battles to fight or how to even fight them. We pray about something, it doesn't change, and one of several things happened. We get mad at God, our faith is undermined, or we change God's word to fit our circumstances. That's what happened with 2 Corinthians chapter 12. People have changed the word because they prayed and it didn't change. We lose hope. But Paul, because he saw reality as it truly is through the word of God, he knew what battles to fight and how to fight them, and he overcame in very difficult circumstances. We said this last week in the context of being more than a conqueror through union with Christ. Paul said that he had gone through a process of persuasion. I'm persuaded that nothing can separate me from the love of God. Weiss translation says, for I have come through a process of persuasion to a subtle conclusion that nothing can separate me from God. I'm coming out of this. It wasn't an emotion or a feeling in the moment. Paul was certain because something had persuaded him. God's word about his plan, purpose, and provision. See, note, it was a process. Changing your view of reality and bringing it in line with the way things really are, according to God's word, it's not instant, it's not automatic. We have to take time to read and meditate on God's written word. We have to take time to pray in the Spirit so the flaws in our minds and emotions that keep us from seeing the way things really are can be rooted out. We'll discuss that in more detail. But the point, let me close. Who said yay? This has to be more than a gimmick or a technique to solve your immediate problem. That's what everybody wants. I wish I could give you one, but it doesn't work like that. The way you see things has to change. When you understand the reality of life in a sin-cursed earth, when you know the provision given us through the cross and can recognize which battles to fight and how, you can cooperate our mixed faith with God as he works in your circumstances. And you'll be able, like Paul, to proclaim, I believe it shall be as it was spoken unto me. I'll survive this shipwreck. I'm not dying from this snake bite. Whether it's something you got to go through or something you can cast off, you will be able to say, I believe it shall be even as it was spoken unto me, and you'll overcome in the hardships of life. A lot more to talk about next week. Dear Father, thank you for your wonderful word that shows us the way things really are. Father, I'm asking you for a deeper understanding of all of this for each of us so that our view of the way things are begins to come in line with the way they really are, and we begin to walk in it. It's not having to stop and think, now what does it say? Where did I read that? No, we can look at the storm and say, you know what? You're not bigger than God. We can look at the trouble and say, you're not taking me down. I'm going through, and on the other side, it's going to be better than when I started this process because God is going to use it. Father, we thank you and we praise you in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're done for tonight. Thank you for your patience. Praise the Lord.